Well, we are in a series that I've called Finding Your Path, and it is a topical series, but I am doing some exposition in different passages of the Bible. As we explore this thought, how do we navigate the twists and the turns of life? Because there's a lot of them. I mean, I talk to people all the time, and they are in a quandary about where to go, what to do next. I think that many, if not most, of the pastoral conversations that I have are of this nature. Someone trying to find their new direction, things have changed, or there's been a loss, or something has happened, and how do we find our path? And the Bible gives us our guide. The Bible gives us the big picture, and we started a few weeks ago with that, with Jeremiah 29:11. I'd like us just to read that out loud together. It's so rich. Let's read this. Will you join me? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, we often grab a hold of that and say, yeah, he believes in me. I have a future and a hope. We need to know the context of that was during the Babylonian exile. Jeremiah was writing to people that were far away from the future and hope they had always thought they would have. And the Lord was encouraging them, I have not forgotten about you. I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to bring you back. We studied that in our study of Nehemiah and Ezra. I have a plan for you. And I know that what you're experiencing is not what you thought was going to happen. But I have not forgotten about you. And just the richness of that. God has a plan for you. And it is a good plan. And then we studied that it is different from what you were thinking. We studied that passage in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts and my ways are higher than your thoughts and your ways. And it is immersed and empowered by the Word of God. So that's where we're digging in on this series. Scripture gives us the tools to become what I'm going to call a biblical pathfinder. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at four questions in the Word that help us to discern, am I on the right path? Or the path of righteousness is the other way to say that. And we lifted this from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and created this acronym, P-A-T-H. And the first question has to do with priority. Does this path prioritize God and His ways? It's so easy to get pulled by our feelings or our thoughts or somebody else's thoughts about what we should be doing. And so we looked at that priority. The very first part of that passage says, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments. The second question has to do with access. Does this path access the power of God? Or am I just depending on myself? If you're just depending on yourself, you're probably not on the path God has for you. He wants you to trust Him for more. The scripture that we looked at said, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Don't be away from them. You need His steadfast love and faithfulness. That's your power source. The third question has to do with trust. Does this path trust wholly in Him and not my own understanding? We're familiar with that passage. Lean on Him and not on our own understanding. Trust in God with all your heart. And the fourth question has to do with honor. Does this path honor God, honor His Word, and honor the order of life that He has ordained? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's what we're looking for. So these questions really, at any point, we can stop and evaluate, are we on the right path? But how do we find the path? Because honestly, there are a lot of paths that are righteous paths. I mean, we could sit here and just open up the floor and people could say, you know, I could have been this or I could have done that. That would have been a righteous path. You might have been an airline pilot, or you might have been a fishboat captain, or you might have been an accountant. There are all kinds of things that you may have been gifted to do, but then God guided you along the way. And we're going to look to Scripture. How does Scripture guide us? You know, I listened to Mike Black talk about how in 1990, they left everything, sold everything in Rockledge, and moved to Guatemala. The two of them. They didn't have a big sending agency. They didn't have a big fundraising crowd around them. But they went to Guatemala to serve. How do you come to that decision? You've got to know it's God. You've got to know God is your priority. You've got to access the power of God. I mean, all of this. And there are many things that they could have been doing, but this is what God called them to. So that's the sort of path and question that we want to be looking at. There are these thousands of ways that we could go, and there are thousands of worldly words of advice. Just go to the grocery store, and in the checkout line, just look to your right and left, and there's those magazines with all kinds of suggestions about how to make your life better. Or go to the self-help section in the bookstore, and there's lots and lots of worldly stuff that'll tell you how to find your path. But we are looking for the scriptural path. Amen? And that is so critical for us. Romans 12, we looked at part of our study last weekend with Brian Burgess. And let's read this out loud together. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there you have it right there. We're not to be conformed to the suggestions and the ways of the world. They'll tell us all kinds of things. Well, just follow your heart, follow your feelings, trust your gut, test out all kinds of things. Many of you know that isn't going to get us there. I mean, right there in that passage, finding your path is going to require these things, that we pull away from the ways that we may have already conformed to the world. I mean, that's really why we come and we pray and we examine and we study Scripture, because we realize, you know what? I've been more conformed to the world than I have been to the Word of God. And so the response is to pull away from that, and that's called repentance. We turn away from that way we've been going to turn back to the way of God. We might pray a prayer or something like this. Lord, is there something in my life that you don't want to be there? Because we're not going to find the path he has for us if that's continuing to be there. The second thing in that passage, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We might pray something like this. Lord, transform me into the disciple of Jesus you want me to be. When we surrender to that, that is how we're going to find the right path. And then third, test your path to discern the will of God. The right path is good and acceptable and perfect. So we might pray, Lord, what new ideas, what new opportunities or relationships do you want me to test out? Do you want me to try something new? Do you want me to step outside the box? Not just to be outside the box, but just to respond to you, Lord. So how do we do that? I want to start building on that acronym and sort of build the rest of the acronym over the next several weeks. And when we're done, we will have biblically outlined how to be a pathfinder, a biblical pathfinder. And at the end, you will be a pathfinder. Now, I'm not suggesting you will turn into a Nissan SUV. Thank you. Thank you. No, thank you. But that's our acronym, and I thought I would go ahead and tell it to you so that you can guess, you know, week to week, what is Pastor Jeff going to do for the I, or what he's going to do for the N. So today we're going to focus on the letter F. Focus on the shepherd is our theme for today, for this weekend. We're going to look in the book of Hebrews at a really famous passage, Hebrews chapter 12. And let me just give you a little context, because we don't ever want to look without context. Hebrews was written between 66 and 70 A.D. That means it's before the destruction of the temple. It's being written to the dispersed and persecuted Jewish believers that are all around. It was a letter that circulated. And we don't know who wrote it. We don't know the name of the person who wrote it. Early church fathers thought it has to be Paul, because it's such an incredibly marvelous letter. But his name isn't in it. And if we know anything about Paul, he signed everything. He made sure you knew it was from him and that he's an apostle and his background. He always did that. So we don't know who wrote it, so we'll often refer to the writer as just the writer. If you ever hear that, the writer of the book of Hebrews is that person that we don't know. Many have thought it might have been Apollos from Acts chapter 18, and we know that from study, that he was in Ephesus and Corinth. He was a really great speaker and very well thought of. He was instructed by a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. Others, strong scholars, have said it may have been written by Priscilla. She was a sharp theologian. So why wouldn't her name be on it? Because she's Priscilla. She's a woman, and it wouldn't have been accepted. So it just doesn't have a name on it. That's a very strong possibility. Chapter 11 we call the Hall of Faith, if you've ever studied it. It's a person after person who walked by faith, and we're building on that as we open to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it's on page 1008 in the Bible Center out there. If you don't own a Bible, be sure to take a Bible home. You need a Bible if you're going to find your path. I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, to stand. It's a short passage, and let's read it together. It talks about the great cloud of witnesses, and we are part of the great cloud of witnesses. And so we are surrounded by that. So with that in mind, let's read this together out loud with great gusto. Ready? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all he did for us. We thank you for all that he does for us. May we hear from him. May we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, the book of Hebrews tells us that as a pathfinder, you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. It's amazing wording in the Greek. The Greek means enclosed or encircled or bound with this cloud of witnesses. And the word used there for cloud is literally the word for a literal cloud. I don't know if you've ever been in fog so thick you could not see your hand in front of your face. And it was so surrounding you that it just touched every part of you. I mean, it could even be a little bit creepy because you're just surrounded by this cloud. That is the description that the writer is giving to us. Very close, very near. And many have envisioned this as a cheering crowd, those who are cheering for you. They're in a sense, praying for you. They're on your side. They've already been part of the race, and they're cheering you on. We don't know that there's literally spectators around us, but it's an interesting thing, mainly because it tells us that we're not alone. We're not the first on this endurance journey to seek the path of God, and we will not be the last. We have many who stand behind us. And because of that, we need to be in it to win it. Amen? Yeah, and we need to talk about what that means exactly. It's not a competition against others, but it is an endurance race. And we're bound with those who have gone before and those who will come after. It's more like a relay race in which we have a part in it and we pass off the baton. So Hebrews 12, it builds on the great hall of faith. We stand on the witness and the testimony of the many who have gone before us. That's why it's so important to think about those in the Scripture and also in history who have been such amazing people of faith. Those who have trusted the Lord with the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And the list there, you can go back and look at it, but it's just amazing. Abel making his offering by faith, and the heroic figures of the Old Testament as they made their way. And we can be encouraged by that. But then the writer turns in a different direction and uses a familiar image of an athletic race. Now, the Apostle Paul did this a lot. That may be why some of the early church fathers thought, well, this sure sounds like Paul because of this image of the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the word there for set before, it means to lie before you or to be present in the mind. It's what's right in front of you, the race that's set before you. I like the way the NIV translates it, the race marked out for us. And what's interesting is it's your path, and it's not the same as any other person's path. And we need to understand that you look at Mike Black and you say, well, that, I guess, is the way I should be if I'm going to be a real committed Christian. No, that's Mike and Pat's journey, and that's their path. But God has a path for you that is different. You may look and be encouraged by someone that you know, a person of faith, a leader that you've known well. And we are encouraged in that way. But our journey, our paths are not the same. It's different in that way from any athletic competition. Just think about it for a minute. You know, a lot of you are runners. If you go to run a 10K, okay, and you show up for the 10K and you get there and you say, well, I know you got a course marked out, but I'm going to do my own thing. How many of you think that would go over? I'm going to run. I like this street down this way because it's shadier. I'm going to go that way, and I'll let you know when I'm done. I'll click my... No, that isn't the way that it works. You know, the Olympic marathon trial was yesterday over in Orlando. I looked it up. I thought, how do you get in that? The qualifying time for men is 2 hours and 18 minutes. Whoa. That's blazing. And for women, it's 2 hours and 37 minutes. But there's one set course. You don't go and say, I'm going to go running for a while and I'll let you know. That's not the way it works. But for us, your course is different from mine. And your course is different from any of your friends or your relatives or your parents, anyone like that. Chapter 11, each path is different. You go back and read it. There were some people, their path was that they were sawn in half. I don't really want that path. Amen. Others, they were raised from the dead without being sawn in half. I'll go for that any day, all right? But the writer draws these similarities to the endurance races of the ancient world. It's amazing because endurance racing predated everything in the Olympics. It was way before there was any of the other stuff. It was the first thing. And it was part of training warriors. That's how it started. Was you had to be able to run. And you had to be able to carry. If you can't do that, you can't be a warrior. Now, some of you may know this, that the original ancient games required runners to run naked, except for armor. They had to have some armor on. It wasn't a lot. But they had to wear shin armor called greaves and a helmet and a shield. Now, I looked this, I didn't know this, but women and children were not allowed to be spectators in the games. It was all about the guys flexing their muscles and showing off. Well, it really was. It was this comparative physique thing. And after about four centuries of this, from about 700 B.C. until 300 B.C., finally they got rid of the armor requirement. How many of you would say hallelujah if you're a runner? They discarded the elements. And you can see some of them up there. Can you imagine running with those things on your shins? So they had these weights. And that must have been a glorious day. I can just imagine that they said, okay, we've decided finally we're not going to carry armor. And there would have been a big heap of armor to the side as they got ready to start the race. And I wonder if the writer wasn't maybe thinking about that when they wrote, let us also lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside, put away. The Greek says cast off, lay apart. Every weight, the word in Greek is every mass, every burden, every hindrance. NIV translates everything that hinders. Lay aside. And if you're a runner, you know you do that. You don't run naked. I hope you'll get arrested for that. But you want the lightest shoes, and you want to have the thinnest of clothing. You want to be as light as you can. You need water, but you don't want to carry all the water you need with you. You don't want to do that. You want the water along the way. You don't want to be weighed down. Anything that hinders. So the question that we might ask at this point, this is really kind of the application. What are the burdens that weigh you down? Lord, what are the burdens you see that are weighing me down? You know, last weekend, we had some powerful times of prayer. One of the times with Brian Burgess, he led us to just lay down the burdens. And there are all kinds of things. It could be a trauma from early in our life. It could be a hurt that we've carried a long time. It can be unforgiveness that we've been holding on to against someone. A grudge that we have been carrying. You know, I talk to people sometimes and they say, I just can't move forward because I have this need to control everything. That's a burden because you never will control everything. How many of you know that? Amen. I'm burdened by the fact that I can't forgive myself for a mistake that I made. It might be something that someone told you as a child that you've never been able to get rid of, that you'll be no good, you're a bad person, or some awful kind of label. Jesus wants to remove all the labels and all the burdens and all the things that weigh us down. And until we get a hold of that, we won't be able to move ahead on our path. Amen? And so we need to take this. Lay aside those weights. And he goes on. And the sin. Well, which sin? Well, you know the sin. It's that sin that clings so closely to you. The Greek word is the one that besets you or thwarts you. We sometimes call it besetting sin, but that's kind of an older word. The NIV says the sin that so easily entangles. You could describe it a lot of ways. It's the sin that so easily gets you. You know? And, I mean, there's lots of things we could talk about. Do you remember the days when you would go into Krispy Kreme and you go through and you say, I need to get a dozen donuts. It's for a group that I'm gathering together. And they say, do you want another dozen for a dollar? Oh, wow. It's only 6 miles back to church. I could probably eat 2 per mile and make it, you know. I'm not going to say what my decision was, but there are these things that seem to get us again and again. And that's one of those simple things. But literally, it's the sin that is always standing around. It's always close by. The temptation. You know, sometimes I see people and they gather, and it's kind of obvious that as soon as they gather, there's this temptation to be critical. What are we going to criticize today? It can happen in church. Are we going to criticize the sermon? Are we going to criticize the music? Are we going to criticize the temperature in the building? Are we going to criticize the way the parking lot looks? I mean, you know, just let's criticize something. Or it could be the temptation to gossip. But there's that one person that when you get around them, it just always flows in that direction. And all of a sudden, we're caught up in gossip. That's a besetting sin. It's the one where we have weakness. It's the sin that ambushes or encircles you. You may know there are websites you need to stay way clear of because it just starts in a direction you cannot go. You just cannot go in that direction. You know, the phrase can be translated the sin that easily entangles you. And the image is that of a thorn bush on the path. If you're running the endurance race and there's a thorn bush, you don't want to get too close. In our backyard, we have a bougainvillea. It's been there for 30 years. I mean, when we moved into the house, it was in a little wooden bucket thing, like about that big. And now it is enormous. I mean, it would probably take up a large part of this stage, I think. I call it the bougainvillea that ate Chicago. And we trim it back, and then it grows back. And we hire people to trim it back, and then it grows back. And it's beautiful. But, oh boy, you don't want to run past it and get entangled in it. You do not. And if you were running down the path behind our house at night and you hit it, you would realize, I think I just found Pastor Jeff's house. It's the one that so easily entangles you. It can be that edge that you could easily slip off of. What is that sin? And you see, the great enemy, the great lie of the enemy is that you're all alone, that you're the only one, that you need to never deal with that because you would be so embarrassed and nobody has dealt with that sin. That's an absolute lie. The Bible says that these sins are common to all men, all people. And so we need to connect with other people. And actually, that's the most powerful tool for besetting sin, for the sin that so easily captures you or entangles you. So lay aside those burdens and also lay aside those entangling sins. And then where do we go? It says, and looking to Jesus, as we're on the endurance race, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Our focus has to be on Jesus. Now the world will say all kinds of things. Keep your eye on the goal. You set your goal. This is my goal. I'm going to achieve this no matter what. Everything else is to the side. Secondary, you pursue your goal. You won't find the path that God wants for you. And I don't believe you'll find the blessing and the future that He has for you. I mean, that single-mindedness seems powerful, but we need to have our eye on Jesus. He is our shepherd. He is our Savior. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. That means He thought you up and He thought up how to bring you to life in Jesus. And He's the only one who can complete you properly. Last weekend, or 2 weekends ago, I shared the image of the shepherd leading sheep around the mountain. And how cool it is, I never knew this until I was there in Israel, but it's a Judean mountain and there are these lines that go around like someone just took a claw and drug it around the edge of the mountain. And those are the paths over centuries, the many paths. And many paths look good. But the shepherd is the one who can see which one is right. Some of them have broken down and you'll fall off the mountain. If you just follow the sheep in front of you, you may very well fall off the mountain. You've got to keep your eye on the shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. But here's the thing. You won't know His voice unless you get near Him and follow Him closely. How do you know His voice? We'll talk a lot about that in the weeks that are ahead. But primarily, if it's in His Word and listening to His Spirit, meditating upon His Word in the Spirit. That's how we get to know His voice. When we hear something from Him, we say, is that God? Is that God? That sounds crazy. Is He asking me to do this? Well, step into it. That's that part about testing things so that you can find what is right and perfect. Step into it, and you may be marvelously surprised at how God is calling you and blessing you in that area. You know, people sometimes they'll watch a testimony like we just saw with Mike and Pat Black, and they say, "That's what I'm going to do. Those little kids, they just got to my heart. I want to be there." You don't start there, do you? No. The first things you need to do probably are invest in there, and then you need to do a short-term mission and find out, are you even, you know, kind of matched and suited for this kind of thing? Has God wired you? See? So we want to hear His voice and then test that voice. It's the best voice. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He is wholly committed to you. Focus on the shepherd and listen to the description. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. I don't know about you, but the cross doesn't sound like joy. But it is. For the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The way of the cross was the path that He took for you. And it wasn't a happy place, but He had a joy set before Him. And what was that joy? You. He did it for you. The whole time, every step of the way, He was doing this for you. He had you on His mind. But I wasn't even born yet. Well, He's a little bit bigger than whether you've been born yet or not. He's bigger than all of that. He endured that for you. And He despised the shame. He did it so you would not be shamed. The Greek word for despised means to disesteem, which means I give no credit to that. That's what we ought to do with all shame. But that's what He did for you. When shame came His way, and boy, they heaped a lot of it, He disesteemed it. He took the wind out of it. He took the power out of the shame. How many of you will receive that? Because He did that for you. Hallelujah. I'd say He dissed it. He dissed the shame. The shame that I deserved was heaped on Him. He did not deserve it. So you might ask, well, what does this have to do with finding my path? Everything. I would suggest to you that we are immediately at risk if we lose sight of Jesus and what He did for us. If we lose focus, if we miss the big picture, we don't want to be far from Him. Have you ever had someone that was really, they said, just follow me, I'll take you there, and they're really hard to follow? I had a brother-in-law, and he'd say, yeah, just follow me. And then it's like, oh my goodness. And you know, we get to a traffic light, and it turned yellow, he's gone, and I'm like, well, there goes that. How am I supposed to follow you? How many of you know Jesus will never do that? No. He will not speed away from you. And if you hit a red light, He's waiting. He'll pull to the... He will wait for you. I just feel so confident of that. But we don't want to stand back. And so many times we get into that. In church, we say, well, I'm just going to stand back. I'm not really sure. I just don't want to get involved. It's too much energy, too much time. I don't... No. We need to be engaged and connected with the great cloud of witnesses. And we need to be near the shepherd. Because that is going to be everything. On the path, we don't want to lose sight of Jesus. Because if we do, you know, we may slide off the mountain. We may follow some sheep into a cave with predators, a bear or a lion. Or we might drink from water that is not safe at all and get really sick. We'll talk more along the way in this series. What I discovered was that I found 103 scriptures that talk about finding your path. So we're not going to do 103 weeks, I promise. But we're going to look at the scripture and what it says about finding your path. But He gave us one really special way to keep our eye on Him and what He's done. And we call it the Lord's Supper. He gave us this gift of communion, this way of connection, this means of remembrance. And it is so, so very powerful. In the Lord's Supper, He gave us this way to keep our eye on what He did for us. You know, the fact that it's physical and that we take it into ourselves, it's not a matter of eating Jesus and putting Jesus inside of us. It's a matter of viscerally realizing His body was broken for me and His blood was shed for me. I think it's so powerful to just look at it and meditate upon that. He was saying, I don't want you to forget what I've done for you. And as we break the bread and share the cup, that's what we do. Now, this is a time when I think it's a great time for us to pray. And I would ask you again, is there something that you need to lay down? We did some of that last weekend, and it was so freeing. I talked to people, and they just said, I am free for the first time in a very long time. Is there a weight? Have you been carrying some peculiar armor, defenses and stuff that you need to lay down? Because Jesus has got you. A burden or hurt. A mistake. I talk to people sometimes and they made a mistake that tragically changed life around them. And they need to forgive themselves for that. You know, I remember some years ago, there was a man, a very bright man, and he came and he argued with me. He says, the Bible never says, forgive yourself. You don't have to forgive yourself. And you won't do well. I'll just say, if you don't forgive yourself. The Bible says to forgive everyone, and I'm part of everyone, and you are part of everyone. Amen? So if you're clinging on to unforgiveness when you don't forgive yourself. Maybe it's someone else that you've not forgiven. Or maybe there's a sin that clings closely to you, something that easily entangles you. We want to pray about those things. Now, if you don't have your communion elements, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring that to you. I think someone will bring that. There we go. Anybody that does not have their communion elements, your little kit, we want to get that to you. That's great. Y'all did really, really good. Let's just pray together for a moment on those things. Father, we come to you to be transparent before you, to open our hearts to you. And Lord, if there's something that we've been missing, Lord, shine your light upon it. Show us what it is. And Lord, if there's a burden, we may really know what it is that we just haven't laid down. Give us the courage, the strength to lay that down and maybe talk to someone else about it. That defense mechanism we've carried around too long, that thing or that sin that we have become entangled in over and over again. God, we want to lay these things down. We are so grateful for the good news and that if we confess our sin, you are faithful. You are just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that in this time of communion that you would meet us in the Spirit, meet us in this place. Make yourself known to us in the breaking of this bread and the sharing of this cup. In Jesus' name. On the night that he was betrayed, boy, he must have had a lot on his heart. Whew. He knew what was ahead. He took the bread and he broke it. And he knew what that meant. They didn't yet, but they would find out. And he gave it to them saying, This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance that Jesus died for you. And in the same way, after supper, he gave thanks and he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." They all knew about the old covenant. "In my blood, given for you, take and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you." Father God, we thank you that you have given us this magnificent way to connect and to remember. Let us not forget.